You may be seated. You ever get stuck in the past? I think it's easy for us to, from time to time, find ourselves getting stuck in the past. It's easy to think back to things that happened years ago, to get caught up in the way that things used to be. Simpler times, slower pace. People were a little bit friendlier. The world was in a little bit better shape. Maybe you were in a little bit better shape. It's easy to get stuck in the past. But let me tell you, anytime that a church gets stuck in the past, it leads to a decline of the Christianity that's practiced there. Now this isn't to say that we should never look back at the past. It isn't to say that we should never acknowledge the things that we've done before and the people who have gone on before us. But it is to say the only time we should really, truly look back in the past as Christians is to see what the Bible says from the first century, to tell us how we ought to live, to tell us how we ought to do things. What we shouldn't do is be stuck on the fact that 20 years ago, 50 years ago, 70 years ago, we began this program. Or we contributed this to the community. And then we began to rest on the laurels of the past, not realizing that we're living in the present and we should be planning for the future. It's good to acknowledge the past. But we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing right now? Not what did we do 10 or 15 years ago. What are we doing now? This particular church that Jesus addresses in Sardis, they had the reputation that they were alive. But God is the one who says, you are in fact dead. And why is it that some churches care more about what other churches think about them than what God thinks about them? See, the church in Sardis, they had a reputation of being alive, and where did that come from? Well, likely it came from among themselves, but it probably also came from those surrounding congregations in Asia who knew about the things that they had done. And so they thought, well, we have a good reputation, and that's what matters. But guess what? They were wrong. What really matters, what should really matter to each one of us is not what our sister congregations think about us, but what God Himself thinks. And these are some traps that any church can fall into. We've got a good reputation in the community. That's great. But do you have a good reputation with God? We did this and that however many years ago. Look at how we've been able to reach out into the community, the city, into the parish. That's great. But what are we doing today? We can't sit back. No church can sit back and say, look at what we've done. Now, how many of us would do that at work? How many of us would do that with our family life? Well, none of us. We look forward. We set the bar even higher. We need to always be moving forward, thinking, what more can I do? We always move forward. But you know, sometimes the very principles that we use in our lives, in every sphere, every aspect of our lives, we take those away from Christianity. And we give that our absolute minimum. Sometimes our mindset gets so jaded about Christianity as opposed to everything else that we do. We're going to talk about Sardis this morning, and perhaps make some application to ourselves. Sardis was a city that consisted of an upper and a lower city. And we notice in Sardis, up in the mountains, it has what we call an Acropolis. Ancient cities had an Acropolis. And usually that was the place where there were temples. That was the place where worship was primarily done. But it was also the place where the kings were located. And then not in every city, but in many cities, you would have what was called the lower part of the city. You'd go to the higher part for royalty. You'd go to the higher part for some of the worship. But the lower city had temples too. In fact, archaeologists have found plenty of temples in the lower city of Sardis. A little bit of information about Sardis. Most of us, we probably in our pockets have some loose change. Maybe if we don't have it in our pockets, we'll have it in the cup holder of our cars. But all the way back in the 6th century B.C., the Lydian Empire was the first to mint and distribute coins. It was a very knowledgeable city, a very wealthy city. But Croesus of the Lydian Empire, he was actually defeated by King Cyrus of the Persian Empire. Now, we read about King Cyrus a little bit in our Old Testaments. And so maybe this gives us a little bit of a sense of a timeline. But Croesus, he had taken his soldiers, and he tried to go over and defeat King Cyrus. But eventually he retreated back to Sardis. Sardis was the capital of the Lydian Empire. And he was defeated there in that very place. But also, if you read about Sardis as a whole, they had an illustrious history. But by the 1st century, they were on a very steady decline. And the church there, much like the city, it had a better past than present. Let me ask you this. Is this something that we would ever want to say about ourselves? That we had a better past than the present? I don't like the idea of that. And I hope you don't like it either. But it may be reality for some. But it doesn't necessarily mean that the present can't be great. It may not be like the past in some ways. The building may not be filled the way it was in the past, or any number of things. But what are we doing with what we still have? Some people, they obsess over the scoreboard, you know, the record of our attendance. And it's good to look at numbers. It's good to think about those things. But, you know, I would rather be in a church with 50 people who love the Lord and work tirelessly for the cause of the gospel than in a church of 1,000 where 20 of them care. But the good thing is, I know right here, we have a lot of people who care, who truly care. But all of us need sometimes to be spurred on to keep setting the bar higher, to keep trying to do things to glorify God, our Father. Now, we'll still continue to do the things we've always done, to practice the principles of preaching the gospel, of upholding sound doctrine, to love God and love our neighbors. We always have the foundation that everything is built upon, that should stand on that firm foundation. But we should never think that we've gotten to the point where we can say, well, I've arrived. So now I'll just sit back and take it easy. You know, this was the criticism that Jesus ultimately had for the church at Sardis. Now, there are sometimes, if your Bible's open already to Revelation 3, that's good. If it's not, I'd ask you, if you would, to open it there or take out your newsletter and look at it there on the cover. But sometimes there are some nuances in the original language that don't come across as clearly if you look at the original text. And I want us to notice just a few from our passage together this morning. One of the things that Jesus says to this congregation, he says, be watchful or wake up. Of course, we know the history of this place, Sardis, because Sardis had that Acropolis, that upper city, and the mountainous region around it. Archaeologists have found caves all in those mountains. And so this was thought to be an impregnable place. It was easily defended against anyone who came upon the city. But history has shown us the Persians defeated the Lydian Empire back in the 6th century. There were two times in their history that they were overtaken. And why was that? It was because they weren't being watchful. They'd gotten so arrogant. They were thinking, nobody can reach us in these mountains. And because of that, they didn't keep watch. On a couple of occasions in recent history, from the time that John wrote this or recorded this letter, they had actually been overtaken. And so Jesus uses this language, be watchful. Or you could say, be vigilant. Keep on the lookout. Always be alert. Never let your guard down. Wake up. And why? Because Jesus says, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to come to you as a thief. Now, anyone who has ever had their house broken into, you know one thing that they've never received ahead of time? A warning. Notice. Usually you get there after the fact. Be watchful. Be watchful. Jesus says to the church at Sardis, you need to straighten up. You need to repent. You need to be watchful because if you don't, I'm going to come to you as a thief. And he says, strengthen the things that remain. Literally, that means fortify. He's using almost militaristic language to get his point across. Fortify what remains. Why? Because I haven't found your works to be perfect or complete before God. You've let things go. Now, there are some things that I struggle to deal with. And one of those things is an incomplete task. Don't you hate that? An incomplete task. Think for just a second. You've had some gravel laid in your driveway, and it's just that. Some big old piles of gravel. And the people you hired, they were supposed to spread it around. They were supposed to grade it out, get it all level. But for whatever reason, it didn't get done. Incomplete tasks. You know, we started evangelizing, but we got tired of it. We started feeding the hungry, but it got so overwhelming we had to cut it off. You know, there are so many things. There are reasons, there are valid reasons to stop doing some things. And I understand that. But when we have works we're doing for God, we need to make sure that we see them through to completion. But the church in Sardis, they hadn't done that. Strengthen what remains. That word that's translated remain, it really means the things that are in terminal decline. He says, these things are ready to die. It's almost as if you have a leak somewhere and the water's just spilling out. You have to plug the hole. And that was the issue at Sardis. They had things going on, but it was in terminal decline. They had to turn things around, strengthen it, fortify it, be vigilant. It's like anything, really. Sometimes things start out with a lot of enthusiasm, a lot of eagerness, a lot of willingness from people. But over time, you see that enthusiasm, you see that eagerness, you see that willingness begin to trail off little by little. And, you know, that's probably just human nature. You think about it, though, and we see it all the time. Jesus says, that's not how it ought to be. Sardis was a place where the temple of Cybele rested. And this particular goddess was one who was supposed to be able to restore the dead to life. But as it was, the church at Sardis was on life support. There are some things going on in this text. Jesus speaking to these people who are listening, hearing what he has to say about the condition of the church where they live. But one thing I really appreciate about the end of Jesus' message is Jesus saying to them, beginning in verse 4, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And you know, all throughout Scripture, there's this comparison of filthy garments being compared to a person's soul that is stained with sin. And the white garments, the clean garments. That's what God is able to give us. He is able to wipe out the stain of sin. Later on in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, doesn't it seem strange that the way that our souls that are stained by sin, the way our souls become whiter than snow, is to be washed in blood? The blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb. That's it. Think about it. We sing a song sometimes, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Isaiah said in chapter 1, though your sins be as scarlet, God will make them white as snow. So all throughout the Scriptures, we find this mention of garments. Revelation 19, in verse 8, it was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. You know, we can go even further with this. All the way back in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. I love this one. Now Joshua the high priest, was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, this is God saying, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. We need to recognize something here. It's not us who removes sin. It's Jesus Christ. I can give my best possible effort, but if I don't do what God wants me to do, it doesn't matter. Nothing avails. If I stay in my sin and if I try to create my own system of righteousness, nothing works. Maybe I'll say, I'll just be a good person. I'll be honest in all my dealings with others, and God will have to let me in. No, He won't. He won't have to. And when you think about it, when you seriously and sincerely think about it. When you have an issue, or when you have a problem and you go to an expert to help you deal with that problem, and the expert says, this is what you have to do to fix this. You don't go home and respond by saying, well, I'll just think I'll handle it my way, and I hope everything will get better. No, you do what the expert tells you to do if you want your issue, you want your problem to be resolved. And sometimes, even in life, healing doesn't come. But every time with God, it comes. He doesn't leave us and say, if you do it, it may or may not work. He says, if you trust in Jesus, it will work every time. And maybe some of us as Christians will say, I've confessed that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. I've repented of my sins. I've been baptized. I'm good. We may think that's all we have to do, but that's only the beginning point. That's how we get into Christ. That's how we get into the body of Christ. That's how we become children of God through faith and obedience in Christ Jesus. But it doesn't end there. That's where it begins. Many Christians, they have their checklists. I went to church this week. Check. I put some money in the plate. Check. And I even gave a little extra, so God's going to love me even more this week. I didn't cuss out my coworker when I really should have let them have it. Check. We create these checklists of things. And if only we do that checklist to make sure everything's checked off, then that will make us okay. We're good. We're fine. That's not how it works. It's by grace. And we respond to the grace of God with faith. And it's God, just as with Joshua the high priest, it's God who says, take away the filthy garments. And then he says, I've put you in clean robes. Isaiah said as much in Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of his righteousness. Isaiah, how did he do that? Isaiah would say, I just did what he told me to do. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. I dare say that if you look at the letter to the church at Sardis, here in Revelation chapter 3 that Jesus gave, that John recorded, they did all the things they needed to do. They obeyed the gospel. They put Christ on in baptism. They confessed, and maybe they did some great and remarkable service as a congregation. But Jesus says, you've left things undone. You think you're alive, but you're dead. Anytime we get to the point that we rest on our past accomplishments and we quit living a transformed life, we quit seeking to glorify God, we ultimately wind up dead. And you've read, as I have, what Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. And death is not what is ultimately meant for us. It's life. It's eternal life. So why would we live as a dead person or a group of people when we serve a God who is over the living? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the grace that you have so richly made available to us. Father, we're thankful for your will that you've revealed for us through your word. We're thankful that we can learn, that we can grow by our study, our reading of your word. Father, this morning we pray that we are strengthened, that we are encouraged by the message that Jesus gave to the church at Sardis. That we're strengthened and encouraged to do even better. Help us, Father, not to fall victim to the same temptations that they dealt with. Help us to not get comfortable, to not get complacent. Help us not to rest on the accomplishments of our past. Help us to continue the work to completion. Help us to be watchful. Help us to be strengthened and fortified. Help us to remember the work that we set out to accomplish in the beginning. Help us to hold fast to you, to hold fast to your word. And Father, if it's necessary, we pray that you will give us the courage, the conviction to repent. Father, as we repent, we ask that you will forgive us, you would cleanse us, that you would wash our filthy garments in the blood of your Son, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, our desire is to please you and you alone. We seek your approval, and we pray that you will bless us in our efforts, that you will multiply our opportunities to serve you and to serve others, that you would renew our zeal and our excitement to lead others to you as we give all praise and glory and honor to you and you alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've not been clothed with Jesus in baptism, you need to be. But if you have, don't think that's the end. That doesn't make it or break it. That is just the beginning. Jesus said to them, and we say this morning as well, remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If that's what you need to do, do it this morning. If you need to put Christ on in baptism, do it this morning. But make sure that we are living the Christian life, not just being the church of the walking dead. You can respond this morning by coming to the front as together we stand and sing.